Psalm 99, verse 3, says, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Psalm 11, verse 9, "Holy and reverent is his name." Psalm 89, 7, "God is greatly to be feared or revered in the assembly of the saints." Lastly, we reviewed how God deserves the very best of everything. Of everything, especially when we worship him. He deserves the very best. He wants our hearts, our attitudes, our attention, our actions. Even we've looked at, we need to dress our best to come before the best omnipotent God of the universe. Not that you need fancy things. It's just whatever you have. Whatever you have, you're welcome here. But just try to reserve the best that you have to be able to come into God's presence when you come to worship him. Because we looked at how even how we worship God reflects volumes about who you think he is. And so how important it is to grow in our understanding of God and his omnipotent power and his saving grace and his incredible love and who he is. And when he does that, he will humble us to the point where we want nothing better than to come into his presence in the best we can be. Psalm 95, 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker." What a beautiful psalm, amen? Let us come and worship and bow down and kneel before him. So that's a little quick review of some of the points, but today we're going to continue on, this time looking a little bit at some of the characteristics of worship. I mean, what makes essential worship? In other words, how can we make worship real in our lives? When you step back and look at it, you say, well, why do people from all nations around this world go to a place they call church to sing and pray and hear a sermon every week? I mean, does worship really mean something in this modern society today? Because here we are today, come together to worship God. And I'm so glad you're here. God is so glad you're here. And we've come to this place by very different circumstances, with very different experiences, different places in our growth and our walk with God, and everyone brings to God's house a different sense of needs. And yet, here we are, come together to worship God. I think it's safe to say that perhaps our journey has not been easy for some of us recently. You know, lots of things we have needs God wants to help us with and to grow with him. But there's lots of different difficulties and problems and disappointments and temptations. Probably fair to say there's probably some family problems scattered around. There could be job problems. Perhaps life has really been challenging you lately. Perhaps the way of God seems mysterious. Well, it's difficult to understand it, but yet here we are. Come from our different paths, our different walks, to worship God and to open our hearts to him. So how can we detach from the world and attach firmly to the vine of all life? You know, there's a guy named J.S. Stewart years back wrote an article, really highlighted a number of things along that line. It got me thinking. Well, the very first one, the first essential note of worship is that worshipers must be prepared to accept the will of God. So the first is accept the will of God. In Revelation 7, John talks about those who pass through the great tribulations. I mean, they're now in heaven. This is after the second coming of Jesus. And no matter what they've suffered here on earth, they find no rebellion in their hearts. They're completely unified. They're completely surrendered to God. And now they serve the Lord God day and night, and he dwells with them forever. Do you want to be among them? Amen. But we're not there yet, are we? Sadly. Because here in the thick of this earthly battle, it can be difficult to understand all the things that happen. But you know, over yonder, when he comes back, we will see God's plan completed. And the Master's words will be verified. He said in John 13:7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Praise God. And in describing the redeemed, they're content to follow the will of God because they cry out, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Revelation 15:3. Just and true. Because they clearly then can see the just and true ways of God. And it all makes perfect sense. We long for that day because we're looking through a glass darkly now. But the day is coming. Hang in there. You will see and understand there one day. And this is a spiritual reality, though, that we have to learn here now. This is where worship can come in and decisively help us. This is where worship and life link together when we accept the will of God in our hearts and our lives. Oh, it can be difficult. It can be terribly difficult amid life's personal strains and frustrations to yet bow submissively to divine will. We probably dislike the very sound of such words as submission and resignation. There's a strong mindset in the world today about what I think, or of being in charge, or in doing things the way I think. You know, we pride ourselves in being independent. But then Matthew 26:42 stands in front of that, and we hear Jesus praying in the agony of Gethsemane, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." That's the character and spirit of Jesus. To surrender our ways and to understand, as the Lord works in our hearts and our lives, how to submit to divine will of God, for he knows what is best for us. Even the challenges. Build faith. Work on the hard parts of our character. God needs to scrub us up with and clean us and smooth us to fit us and shape us to be ready when he comes. Now, there was a day at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus took his disciples into his confidence. His hour, he told them, had come. He was about to make the supreme sacrifice on the battlefield of this world. It was his Father's will, and he would do no other. Committed. Quietly and gently, yet firmly, he told them what must be. They kind of reacted like I think we might have. "No, Lord," paraphrasing, "this can't be. You can't possibly die. Come down from the cross, Jesus. I mean, how can this be the will of God?" Didn't make sense. But then the world would not have had a Savior. It seemed dark and dreary to them. They wanted something totally different. But God knew better. And that's what we need to learn today as we're still here and worshiping and growing, is how to surrender our will to God's divine will and recognize his hand in whatever happens in our life, to take whatever that is and say, "Lord, teach me whatever you want me to learn from whatever I'm going through." Remember, he promises he will not let temptation come upon you that he does not make way of escape. Praise God. Although sometimes we want to say, "Lord, I wish you didn't trust me so much." That's okay. He understands that too. But we still want to trust him. Because our Lord said in John 18:11, "The cup which my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it?" There's submission to divine will. And that was a cup of incredible difficulty. Carry our sins and die on the cross for us. And friends, we must learn to say that also. Because even when life brings us to our breaking point and we feel we can't possibly bear any burdens anymore, we too must learn to say, "Amen, and let it be so, Lord. And give me the strength and the guidance. And help me to understand what I need to learn from this situation. And may you be glorified. Work in me, Lord. Submit to divine will." And I believe coming in worship is where at least we begin to learn that. We come and surrender our ways to God. For it is through worship that we learn we need just one thing through all the trials of this world. And that is to possess Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. You can then be absolutely sure. Isaiah 40:11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom." You want to be carried in the Lord's bosom? Doesn't that sound like a wonderful spot to be? Today in the Western world, they go to herd sheep, they drive them ahead. No, the Lord says he will gather you in his arms and carry you through this life. And to be in his flock, we need to be unconditionally accepting of the will of God. So if the first essential note of worship in this relevance to life is acceptance to the will of God, the second, I suggest, is commitment to the purpose of God. John had a vision of the exalted Christ riding forth, and all the saints in glory were streaming out after him on that high crusade. They rest not day or night. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because for them, the divine purpose means action fuller and service grander than they've ever known before. They want to go with the Lord, and they want to do all that he desires. They want to be in his presence. They say, Amen, thy will be done, and help us to do it. That is the meaning of commitment. You know, a speaker, a preacher, by the sheer power of spiritual leadership in God's Spirit and his Word, tries to lead his congregation up the altar stairs before God. And they need to see God and to hear his voice, and then to descend the stairs again to serve. A worship experience that does not lead to service has lost its real objective. Because the worship service is not an end of itself. It's a means to take you to that end. And through our worship, we must learn this too. For Christianity is not all submission and resignation. No. The will of God is not simply something to be accepted and carried about. It's something to be done. Our God is a God of action and purpose. We have work to do before he returns. Amen? My God, my Father, make me strong when tasks of life seem hard and long, to greet them with this triumph song, Thy will be done. Where this commitment is lacking, I suggest there's no true worship. There was a day when King David, having brought the ark to Jerusalem, summoned his people to a new campaign and told them of the wonderful destiny the Lord God was calling them to. And the magnificent passage we find in 1 Chronicles 16:36 ends with this sudden, irrepressible shout from the whole congregation. It says, and all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord, accepting God's will, committed to his purpose. I get goosebumps just thinking about the image of thousands of voices reverberating around the hills in a great Amen. And the Philistines trembled at the sound of that. If we could only say Amen like that, making Philistines tremble. If we could say Amen like that to our own prayers and put ourselves into those petitions, backing up our supplications with the resolution of dedicated lives. If we could say Amen to our own prayers by thus putting heart and mind and will at Christ's disposal, we would go out and crusade for Christ as we've never done before. Should not every Christian say Amen to the purpose of our Heavenly Father? Until every Christian is an instrument in the hand of God, every church member an active missionary for the kingdom of Christ? Oh, there's so much yet to be done, isn't there? Satan's forces are building all around us. The signs are around us daily. We don't want to be Laodicean. We need to be centered in God. Do we come to worship and study out of habit? Or maybe just when we have the time or feel like it or show up whenever we want? This is a question for you. It's a question for me. How devoted, how committed are we? Do you agonize with God over that? Do we allow work or family members or attractions of the world or anything to keep us from assembling in fellowship and worship? What a day this would be for God's church. What a day. If the Amen of faith and devotion were really a shout of consecrated self-commitment. like Isaiah 6:8. We would cry, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Isn't that what being Christian is about? Having God in our heart and our life? Turn to Revelation chapter 19, if you would. Because now we're going to pass on to a third essential note of worship in its relevance to life. Because through the acceptance of the will of God and a commitment to the purpose of God, there comes a wonderful sense of joy in the fellowship of God. Joy in the fellowship of God is the third essential note. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. John says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be," what? "Glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That wife is his church. That's us. A voice of a great multitude of people. Your voice, God wants in there. Your voice can be in there. Back up a little bit to Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts." So here we are in the throne room of God. "And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Wow. You know, the worship in the church of heaven was amen. But it was more than that. It was amen and hallelujah. Because, Your Honor, when we will dwell with Christ, we will be in an eternal happiness you can't suppress. There will be no Sadventists there. All our sufferings, all the sorrows of this earth are swallowed up in this gladness. Yes, amen. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Wow. Fullness of joy is to be with God. Fullness of joy is to be in the presence of God. To be committed to God. To fellowship and encourage one another. To be in His presence forever. And friends, if we have lost this note of joy, and who can deny many of us have lost that first love joy, it is through worship we reconnect and recapture it. It is through recognizing God for who He is, for seeing the strength of God and what He can do in your heart and your life. He wants to do wonderful things in you. He wants to take away all the things we need to get rid of. He needs to reveal more to us that we don't even know maybe yet we need to get rid of. And through His power, as we submit to His will, He comes in and works, and we become committed to following God omnipotent. You will find a joy, friend, you cannot find anywhere in this world. Shortly after the end of the war, Dr. Hendrik Kramer, great leader of the church in Holland, came one night to a conference to talk to the students in the St. Andrew's Chapel in London. This preacher had spent some terrible months as a prisoner in concentration camp, and his face was lined with suffering that could only be brought there because of it. And he spoke to the young students that night for about half an hour, and the whole burden of this message was this. He said, quote, "We Christians must get the joy of Christ back into our religion. We are denying Christ by losing it." We are denying Christ by losing it. We gain that joy in fellowship and uplifting each other when we worship our Savior together. When we encourage one another. When we come to make sure that we give a blessing not concentrated on making sure we get a blessing. Because friends, when you give blessings to others, you are blessed. It's one of the mysteries of godliness. When you forgive, when you love, when you accept, when you don't judge, when you come together to worship and study and lift each other up and to heal divisions and problems and rough spots, there comes a joy out of that that I can't describe, because it comes from God. You know, in a certain mountain village in Europe several centuries ago, there was a nobleman getting older, and he wondered what legacy he was going to leave for his people. And at last, he decided he was going to build him a church. No one got to see the completed plans for that church until it was finished. When the people finally were allowed to come in, they gathered, they marveled at its beauty and its completeness. But this one sharp-eyed person goes, "Oh, wait a minute. Where are the lamps? You forgot the lamps. How's it going to be lighted?" The nobleman smiled and he pointed to some brackets on the walls around the sanctuary. And then he gave to each family a lamp that they were to bring with them each time they came to worship. He said, "Each time you are here, you come to your area where you are seated, put your lamp there, it will be lighted. And each time you're not there, that area is dark." This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's church will be dark. I think that's a great idea. What do you think? We need to be reminded that whenever we're away from Sabbath school, away from church, that in God's heart, in His house, there's a dark, empty spot. For a very important part of worship is the light of the joy in a fellowship of God, to be a part of the family of God. But what is the deep root of this joy? This thing that causes us to look expectantly to Sabbath when we get to come to God's house to worship Him. What makes a Christian sing praises? All the world is crumbling around him. Which reminds me, did anybody sing on their way to church today? Sorry, don't raise your hands. Remember, we talked about that too, about starting your day of worship back at home, singing praises and hymns as you drove here even. Something to try. See how your heart and your attitude changes by the time you come to worship. There's something special in music. Because it is here we reach the fourth and the last essential note of worship in its relevance to life. The final characteristic attitude of the soul that worships in spirit and in truth. And I propose that is in the assurance of the victory of God. You know, John the Revelator and Dr. Kramer of Holland, they weren't deluding themselves. They were not nervously whistling in the dark, trying to keep their courage up. They were rejoicing because of something which had actually happened in history. There had been a cross. There had been a resurrection. God in Christ had met the powers of darkness at their worst, taken their measure, carried our sin, and triumphed. Nothing has been left undone. It's over. Once and for all, the atonement has been achieved. Death has been destroyed, and the doors of the kingdom of heaven have been flung wide open. Friends, we are fighting a defeated foe. We should be joyous. Because once and for all, God has devised for this ruined world a way out of chaos and hurt and pain and eternal death. There is a way out. Therefore, be not dismayed. You are fighting a defeated enemy. That fact cannot be shaken. Don't let Satan steal that from you. He fears that because he knows when you are connected with Jesus that way, he's powerless against you. Oh yeah, he can tempt you. Oh yeah, he can cause problems. But through God's power, you can turn that into growth and draw you closer to him. And you're so much closer to singing around the throne of God. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He's risen and is alive forevermore. He has sounded forth a trumpet that never will call a retreat. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, this is the Lord's way. This is the victory. Surely then, we of the church remnant who are struggling here on earth for but a few short years and fighting the battle, yes, often hard and stern and inconvenient, the road much rougher than we had hoped, but surely we can lift our hearts and look forward to the day when we will join our voices with the church triumphant, worshiping in the full splendor and the glory of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, forevermore. So friends, I hope, encourage you to look at even just the simple thought of coming to church and worshiping God. That you've had another angle to look and to consider the biblical truth and the facts that God wants us to know. And when we understand that this is not an ordinary building. I drive down Central. I say a little prayer as I go by. This is God's house. Lord, bless this church. Bless the people. Make it be a light in the community. Time is short. We need commitment. We need to accept your will. We need the joy and the fellowship that is a magnet for people to come and see. Why are you so happy? We need the assurance, the victory of God that's already happened. So let's remember, quote my favorite other author. She says, to the humble, believing soul, the house of God on earth is the gate of heaven. Remember that when you drive by. Look over this building. This is the gate of heaven. That's sobering, isn't it? When we come with the right heart and the right attitude, God wants to grow us to be ready to meet him when you come into this house. Continuing her thoughts, quote, the song of praise, the prayer, the words spoken by Christ's representatives are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can enter nothing that defileth. Close quote. That's powerful. That's humbling. That's truth. So friends, can I encourage you to accept the will of God in all things in your life? To commit, wholeheartedly commit to the purpose of God. Lord, what would you have me do? I don't know. I can't do anything. Lord says, don't worry about it. I got something for you to do. Every single person, we just need to discover and grow in that and commit to God and he will use you. To his glory. To know that there is a joy in the fellowship. To come together and build that joy. We have so much to be thankful for. And we can have the assurance of the victory of God. It's already done. You're just choosing which side to be in. And remember, God says, you're either with me or you're against me. There's a number of folks who like to try to sit on the fence between those two. But friends, I have bad news. The devil owns the fence. Yeah. You need to be on God's side. Accepting his will. Committing to him. Rejoicing in it. Because God has won. Let's praise God. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals. We're encouraged to hold fast until Jesus comes. Oh, Heavenly Father. What a wonderful song. You remind us we need to hold fast. But you're coming soon. And Lord, you don't tell us to hold fast in our own power, in our own ways. For Lord, we are weak. We're helpless. We're like filthy rags. Lord, we need your righteousness. We pray that you would do the work in each one of us, as only you know how to do. But Father, give us that spirit of surrender, that commitment to your will. And through that, then, may your spirit live in us and the joy will just bubble forth. Lord, for we know our Savior and he's already won. So, Father, the song we just sang is a reminder, yes, to hold fast, for we are assailed and more so as the day approaches. But Father, you said we will sit down on the throne with you. Bright crowns are ready for us. Father, we will soon be able to raise our voices in worship around the throne of God. And Lord, we can't wait. So prepare your people. Lord, do the work in us. Help us to to go forth and to be about your work and to share the joy that we know and to share it in the love and the spirit of Christ. So, Father, bless your people, I ask. May we go from here different than when we came in this morning. And all praise and honor and glory to you forevermore. The people say,
Amen.
Amen.